This is the word of the Lord. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Well, our sermon this morning is titled, Freedom Without Christ is Slavery to Brokenness. Freedom without Christ is slavery to brokenness. Please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us closer to the living word. Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, as I said earlier, 2 days from now, we celebrate the 247th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. After a mighty struggle against the world's greatest superpower, a new nation conceived in liberty will be brought forth onto this continent, and the world has never been the same since. During the revolutionary era, historians recognized that the sermons of the time did more than anything else to prepare Americans for rebellion. One of the most cited scripture verses came from this morning's text, and this is how our Presbyterian forefathers would have heard it, read from either the Geneva or the King James Bible of the time. And that's Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. This verse became an American motto. Well, nearly a quarter of a millennium later, and while there's always still work to do, and while tyranny is never that far away, the political and religious freedoms which our forefathers aspired to have continued unabated. Indeed, the notion of individual freedom has reached levels they could not even imagine. But with such radical freedom, are we truly free? Are we spiritually free? This text this morning suggests freedom without Christ is slavery to brokenness, a brokenness that has become more pronounced as our individual freedom has become more radicalized. If Galatians 5:1 called our spiritual forefathers to freedom, then this same verse calls us to spiritual freedom today, to be free, to be the hands and feet of Christ in our community, bringing spiritual freedom to those in bondage to brokenness. To those in spiritual bondage, Christ enables spiritual freedom. So let's explore what was going on in the text. What trouble were the Galatians in, and why did Paul feel this need to be urgently addressed? Well, when we read the entire epistle to the Galatians, and something that I was recommended to do at least once a year, or a clearer picture of the problem emerges. The Galatians were under spiritual bondage. From the book of Acts, we know that first Christians were practically all Jewish. In the early days of the church, what later became known as Christianity, was another sect among the Jewish religion. And this meant that all the believers shared a foundational, cultural, and spiritual heritage, no matter where they were in the world. When Paul arrived in a new town in a Gentile area, where was the first place he would go to preach the gospel? Yes, to the synagogues, to the Jews. Well, imagine yourself as one of those first generation Jewish converts. Every aspect of your life to that point has been controlled and disciplined by the law of Moses. No part of your life was free from the law. Suddenly this heavy, intrusive burden is removed and you are free, unyoked. Many of these Jewish Christian converts worried that this newfound freedom might be abused. Well, this situation reminds me of a college classmate of mine, Giles Frazier. He was educated from the age of 11 to 18 at Christ's Hospital School, one of the most prestigious private boarding schools in England. This school is very traditional. By then, students wore a long Tudor-style uniform dating back over 450 years. The academic program was rigorous and disciplined. The students' every waking minute was accounted for. So imagine the challenge that Giles had transitioning from this highly disciplined environment to university life in the early 1980s. Not surprisingly, Giles experienced a lot of problems with his newfound freedom. Despite being enormously talented and highly intelligent, Giles's university career was basically one long party. He constantly looked like Jimi Hendrix after a bad night. Although he missed half the classes and then slept through the other half, he still managed to graduate with a first class honours degree. Doesn't that make you sick? But sadly, none of us know whatever happened to him. Freedom is not without risk. Freedom can be abused. Of course, Christianity did not stay among the Jews for long. A problem arose when Gentiles began to be converted in large numbers. And he brought up the question, does a Gentile first need to become a Jew by becoming a Jewish proselyte before he or she could become a Christian? Well, while this question was eventually settled in the First Jerusalem Council, it was a major controversy in the early church. Again, imagine yourself as one of those first generation Jewish converts. As a Jew, all of your life, you celebrated your unique heritage. Again, from Exodus, they were a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. As a Jewish Christian, you believe that you are the true path, the true Jews. Now there are droves of unwashed Gentiles being admitted into your community as your spiritual brothers and sisters. 5 minutes ago, these heathens were committing all sorts of vile sins. What is stopping them from reverting back to their old behavior? Your treasured Jewish heritage, your privilege, is now quickly becoming diluted by these barbarians. And we know that change is uncomfortable at the best of times, and our natural reaction is to preserve as much of the old and the familiar that we can. It is perhaps no surprise that a movement emerged in the early church where Jewish Christians, known as Judaizers, taught that Christian converts, whether Jews or Gentiles, should believe in Christ and should live in accordance to Jewish traditions. This meant living under the yoke of the Mosaic law and practicing circumcision, essentially adding human barriers to divine grace. The Judaizers were thus following Paul around and preaching a false gospel, a Christ plus something else gospel. As we can see, they were apparently having some success. Paul opens his epistle in the first chapter after an uncustomary short greeting with, in verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 2, "Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you." Knowing the danger that the Galatians were in, Paul was clearly upset. And in verse 12 we just read, "I wish those who unsettle you," the Judaizers, "would castrate themselves." Now that is how an apostle insults people. Yes, the Galatian Christians were indeed in spiritual bondage. Christ made them spiritually free, but as a result of their spiritual baggage, they were willing to give up this freedom for bondage to a legalistic system. However, this is not a problem unique to the Galatians. Much like our Galatian spiritual ancestors, many Christians today are also in spiritual bondage. They too are being hindered by their spiritual baggage amassed over their lives, and many of them do not realize it. Spiritual bondage exists in many forms, but ultimately breaks down into two types: legalism and license. Legalism and license, both of which are alluded to by Paul in the text. First then, let's look at legalism. Despite being 500 or more years into the Reformation and the understanding from Scripture that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, many Protestants today are still in bondage to the mindset that we must earn God's favor, and thus our salvation is really by our own works, by obeying a moral law. Grace alone then is insufficient in this mindset. A person living under bondage to works can never be sure that they've done enough. You always feel that they must be doing something, yet they are always plagued by the guilt because they always feel they should have done more. They seem never to find peace or assurance. They spend much time doing. They do not have time just to be. It is difficult to experience true joy in the presence of God with this mindset. Works can also be a source of pride that often leads to judgment of others. Such a mindset can seriously undermine relationships and cause division within the body. Well, just like within the Judaism of Jesus' day, such a legalistic mindset inevitably results in idolatry of tradition at the expense of Christ. Human barriers to divine grace that act as obstacles to the very people the church is supposed to be reaching. Such legalistic mindsets today lead some churches to wall themselves off from their communities, wringing their hands at how bad things are and judging everyone else by their own standards. Like modern day Pharisees, salvation is based on identity of church membership and tradition. Such legalistic thinking can create the idea that the church is the exclusive earned privilege for its members. The preservation of tradition then becomes adopted as the mission of that particular church. There is a church in Bessemer from which Julie and I received an invitation a few years ago for a private tour. There's nothing from its unassuming outside that betrays the majestic splendour of the inside. The church is like a mini cathedral with ornately carved beams and pews, artisan stained glass and imposing stone altar, a literal treasure trove of artwork, historical artifacts of gold and silver. Clearly this is not a Presbyterian church. But did I say that this church was closed? The people had gone. There's nobody left. What remains of this church is just the building, which was lovingly cared for by a gentleman and his then 90-year-old mother, our tour guides. While this church used to have a thriving congregation and ministry, it was now functionally nothing more than a private museum. Yet in the immediate vicinity of this church, there were the so-called sinners and tax collectors and plenty of Lazaruses lying at the gate in need of Christ's ecclesia, the church of the living, called out people, not a locked, dead building. This is just one example of the consequences of bondage to tradition that can result in a lack of spiritual multiplication and empty buildings. Well, if adding to the gospel results in bondage to legalism, at the other end of the spectrum is taking away from the gospel, which results in bondage to sin, to license. Without Christ, we are all slaves to sin. Yet there are Christians today who are being kept in spiritual bondage because of a watered-down version of the gospel being offered by some churches, a kind of easy beliefism as a means of fitting in with our pluralistic and consumeristic society that is embracing the religion of atheism. As a result, there are many Christians today involved in churches who never escape the consequences of their brokenness. Not surprisingly, there's often no discernible difference between standards within some churches and the rest of society. Perhaps the greatest spiritual bondage in our culture today is exactly what was feared among the Galatian church. People have used their freedom, in our case a radicalized individual freedom, for the purpose of self-indulgence, and have ultimately ended up worshipping themselves. They are essentially slaves to their own brokenness. Well, what does this text teach us about becoming free from whatever form of spiritual bondage that we may be captive of? Well, the scripture is very clear. Christ enables spiritual freedom. Let's read what Paul was inspired to write again, only this time in the New Revised Standard Version. Verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." This statement involves both an assertion and a command. The assertion is Christ has set the Galatian church Christians free in order to keep being free. The command is for them to stand firm in this freedom and to not submit again to bondage. Verse 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, The only thing that counts is faith working through love. This is one of the clearest statements of justification by faith in the whole letter. Righteousness, i.e. justification, is achieved through the Spirit by faith. Not circumcision, not tradition, not Christ plus anything else. Simply faith working through love. Faith producing works of love. Paul also addresses the concern of abuse of this freedom from the law, a license for self-indulgence and thus bondage to sin. He highlights again faith producing works of love in verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, this is faith working through love. Then Paul gives another insight into how to keep free from spiritual bondage of all forms. In verse 16, live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. He's on to talk about the works of the flesh, which I won't read out again. Live by the Holy Spirit. The solution is not to pit human will against the flesh, but to surrender the will to the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Spirit means the Holy Spirit writes the law within our hearts. Christian living by faith will not rebel. The inward discipline of the Spirit is far, far better than the outer discipline of a set of human rules. Paul goes on to talk about the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. So the message of God's grace in the text is this: Christ enables spiritual freedom. An image emerges from the text of a narrow, illuminated path through surrounding darkness. This represents walking in the light of the Spirit through faith in ways of love. On one side, there's darkness of the bondage to legalism, and on the other side is the darkness of bondage to self-indulgence. Christ has freed us to be on the path in the light of the Spirit. Christ continually empowers us through the Holy Spirit to stay on this path, walking in the Spirit in ways of love. So this brings us to Christ working in us and through us in our world today. What was true for the Galatians is true for us. Christ has set us free to walk in the Spirit in ways of love. So this is the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. We are free to love. Love takes place of all the laws that God ever made. Loving people because we love Christ solves all the problems in human relations. Whatever spiritual baggage we may still be carrying around with us today of what church should be or should not be, or what it means to be a Christian or not, we can jettison all of that right now and hand them over to Christ. We are already free. We are free to love. Christ has set us free to walk in the Spirit in ways of love. In John 13, Christ challenged his disciples. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Christ has set us free to love. Instead of being under bondage to works where we are constantly doing and striving to earn favor from God, Christ has set us free to share God's love with others. Instead of being prideful in our own works, Christ has set us free to care about others. Instead of trying to conform to a human-imposed behavioral standard and judging others against it, Christ has set us free to love and accept others as they are. Instead of being consumed by preserving our respective churches and traditions in a changing world, Christ has set us free to welcome others into them and to go out into our communities to engage others. Instead of trying to change the world, Christ has set us free to change people. The more people changed by the gospel, the more the world changes. Instead of becoming a museum, Christ set us free to be relevant in our communities. And instead of being in bondage to fear, anger, and guilt, Christ has set us free to experience love, joy, and peace. Well, we are blessed to be a denomination that is reformed and always reforming according to the word of God. This challenges us to jettison those aspects of church that may have served us well for a season, but are no longer relevant to the mission of Christ in the world today. 250 years ago, we were referred to by some as those blasted Presbyterians when we led the revolution to overthrow the bondage to tyranny. Today, the greatest threat of tyranny that exists on our shores is not some far-off tyrant, but the tyranny of spiritual bondage. How will we be known today? Well, that is up to us and how we walk in the light of the Spirit. Perhaps we will be known as those Presbyterians who launched a rebellion against spiritual bondage. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.